Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. This precious new day that God has given to us. I wonder if we realize how rich we are. I wonder if we realize. And I don't mean monetarily either. You know, too much is given, much is required. And that's not a despairing situation, because what God requires, God gives what we need to do. And it's good to remember that, isn't it, this morning? I want to just make one short comment here about the other message the other day on Father as a teacher. Just a balancing statement. One brother had a caution that maybe I made you all feel like you need to get up every morning and prepare a sermon for your family. I want to make sure that you didn't get that from what I was saying, but simply that you would get up every morning and prepare your heart before your family and peruse the text that you feel like God would have you read and expound upon before your family. That's all. Don't want to put something on you that you cannot handle. I realize that if you thought, "Now I must get up in the morning and prepare a sermon for my family," that could be a bit overwhelming. And you don't need to do that. You just need to prepare your heart. If you will prepare your heart, I think the rest will take care of itself. But it's good to peruse the text that you feel you should read with your family that morning, so that you have some things on your heart already. My experience is God usually gives you more, even as you're sharing. That's my experience. So just want to make that real clear with everybody. Don't want to discourage you. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we bow to you again this morning. We come in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. Thank you for this new day. Thank you for the beauty of the day. Thank you, Father, for the sweet birds that are singing outside. Thank you for the song that's singing within our hearts this morning, God. The song of the soul that has been set free by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. Oh, we bless you and we praise you this morning, Father, for your loving kindness, your goodness to us, God. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you're working in our hearts and purifying us, Lord, and enlightening our eyes, Lord. Oh, we pray that you will continue to do that even this morning in this session. Lord, we want to be a godly father, Lord. You know what that means. We pray that you will show us what it means as we sit here in these sessions. It's so important. Father, our children are at stake, Lord. Open the eyes of our understanding. Again this morning we pray, anoint us with the Holy Ghost, hearers and preachers, Lord, that we may see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning, as we are following the theme of Christian leadership, and how it relates to the home, this morning I want to share with you on this subject. Father is a gentleman. Father is a gentle man. Can I say it that way? We've kind of lost sight of that word, and it's kind of a generic term now, but in its original intent, the word gentleman was a gentleman. Father is a gentle man. I want to consider the subject of gentleness with you men today. gentle and how it relates to leadership in your home. Having a gentle disposition. Having gentle authority. Exercising gentle authority in your home. Having a gentle disposition is part of being a godly man. Many men, even Christian men, have a negative reaction to this subject. It is a much misunderstood subject, even among Christian men. It is a natural tendency for a man to think that it's okay, that it's right, that he push his way around, that he'd be macho, that everybody must get out of his way. And that's just kind of the idea that people have of what a man is. And there is some sense in which that is right, and we will relate some of that as we move through the message. But yet the Scripture is very clear that a Christian man must be a gentle man. Many men relate gentleness to being effeminate. That is not right. David said in Psalm 18 and verse 35, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Speaking to God. God, Your gentleness hath made me great. It was one of the most powerful warring kings that Israel ever had. If there was ever a man, David was a man. But yet, Thy gentleness hath made me great. Think about it, brethren. That soldier, that general, that strong man, that man who endured all kinds of things, wrote the book of Psalms. So many of us have a macho view of what a man is. Have you ever heard a message on gentleness? First response that I have gotten the few times that I've spoken on this subject, these are the words that men say to me. I didn't even know that was in the Bible. It's hard to preach on gentleness if you're not gentle. You just tend to find other subjects to minister to people on. That's kind of how preaching goes, you know. This is not a message this morning on marriage. I want to have one tomorrow, God willing. But I assure you, men, this morning, your wives will thank me for this message. They will thank me. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. I'm going to read just part of those two verses because I don't want to read all the other fruits of the Spirit. But just this morning, to let you know that gentleness is one of the outflows of the inflow of the grace of God in a believer's life. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Against such there is no law, brethren. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Against such there is no law. Hallelujah. What a beautiful text that is. And that means you can have as much as you want. Amen? Amen. Gentleness. Let me give you a definition of the word. It is a kindly, considerate, sensitive disposition or character. A kindly, considerate, sensitive disposition or character. Now, I'm not talking about being weak this morning. I believe in being a man. We need to be tough. We need to be rugged. We need to be able to endure pain and work hard. One of the reasons why I have my boys on a little farm is so that they can knock their knees and smash their thumb with a hammer and scratch themselves on a barbed wire fence and get over it in 2 seconds. I think a man needs to be a man. However, when we speak of this subject of gentleness, we're not talking about working out in the field. We're talking about relating to other human beings. And in relationships, thy gentleness hath made me great, said David. Let's look at some synonyms of the word gentleness. A synonym is a word that means basically the same thing, but it gives us different shades of meaning on the same word. It's like picking up a diamond and turning it, you know, and it shines and glistens different ways as you turn it. Synonyms of gentleness: sensitive, mild, tame, meek, docile, moderate, peaceful, and merciful, or full of mercy and compassion. Let's look at the words which have the opposite meaning of gentleness. Consider them. Severe, rough, harsh, pushy, and insensitive. And all the wives softly said under their breath, Amen. What would your wife say? How would she describe your character? Sensitive? Mild? Tame? Or rough, harsh, pushy, and insensitive? What do you think, brother? Lord, have mercy on us and me. When we look into the Bible on this subject, comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is the best way to get a definition of any word, by the way. Follow the law of first mention. The first place it's mentioned in the Bible and the context of the first place it's mentioned in the Bible, and then comparing Scripture with Scripture wherever it's mentioned, we find the word gentleness in the same family with the word meekness, humility, and lowliness. Well, now that word doesn't sound so bad after all, does it? Once we put it in the context and find out what family it's in, maybe it's not so effeminate after all to be sensitive about what somebody else feels. Amen? Meekness, humility, and lowliness of heart. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, let me just read you this verse. And it's a comparative verse here. It helps us to see what gentleness means and what gentleness is not. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, servants are admonished this way. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the froward. And that word froward means crooked and perverse. So, this is a comparative word. There's two kinds of masters. There's the gentle master, and there's the crooked and perverse master. You understand? God helps us to see what this word really means. Does anyone know what the symbol or the animal is that represents the word gentleness? What is it? It's a dove. But a lamb is right there with it. Yes, it is a dove and it is a lamb. Think about a dove for a moment. A dove has a gentle sound in the morning. It has gentle colors, even when you look at it. It is gentle in its flight. It has gentle eyes, if you ever stop long enough to look at one that closely, and it wouldn't hurt anything. A dove. A dove was used for sacrifice. When God told the children of Israel to make a sacrifice, if they couldn't afford a little lamb, which by the way has all the same characteristics of this dove, God said, if you can't afford a little lamb, you go and get a dove. Picture with me, brethren, what it was like. When they sinned, when Israel sinned in the Old Testament, under the ceremonial laws, they were supposed to bring this dove to the door of the tabernacle where the brazen altar was. They were to look at this dove. They were to put their hands upon this dove and confess their sin on it and wring its neck and spill out the blood beside the altar. You get the picture? There is a big difference between the spirit of a dove and the spirit of an eagle. Amen? A big difference. If you were sitting on your porch relaxing in the evening hours and a dove came and lighted upon the edge railing on your porch and just sat there looking at you, you probably wouldn't move. You'd just sit there in a relaxed way and look and look and fill your eyes and your hearts with this precious vision that you have before you. However, on the other hand, if an eagle landed on that railing and sat there looking at you, you would get up and go in the house, wouldn't you? Well, there's some powerful implications in those two illustrations in our own lives. Are you an eagle or are you a dove? Do people feel comfortable around you? Do your children feel comfortable around you? Or are they not sure what you're going to do next? An eagle is not very approachable, is it? When the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ at His baptism, He had descended in the form of a dove, as a beautiful picture to us, as an example to us, as a description to us of the nature of the Holy Spirit. The nature of the Holy Spirit is gentle. Yes, there are times when Christ was not gentle upon the earth. Sure, He got the scourge and chased the money changers out, but if you watch the basic disposition of His character in all the days that He walked upon the earth, He was a gentle man. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's a gentleman. In fact, many, many people have a hard time discerning the difference between the conviction of the Spirit of God and the condemnation of accusing spirits, because they do not understand this very truth. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Think about how He deals with us. Think about how He has dealt with you this week. He has not grabbed you one time by the scruff of the neck. But instead, that still small voice, He just comes alongside of us and says, "That's right. That's right. Oh, my son, this is a need in your life." So easy to listen to Him. So easy to hear His voice. so easy to open up our hearts to some staggering reproofs that we have gotten this week. It's the nature of the Holy Spirit. He is a gentleman. Turn with me to Isaiah. If we could just read there a little bit, Isaiah chapter 42. Christ had this disposition so beautifully, and it is beautifully described here in Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 4, where God says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." But notice this, "I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." So gentle, so beautiful, so sweet is the high standard of the law of Christ that we've been listening to the last three nights in the evening. That we love it. We love to hear it. It's beautiful. It falls like rains and dewdrops upon our hearts. And the isles wait for His law, though it is such a high standard. That's the way Christ is. That's the way He was. This verse describes how Christ was in personal relationship. Yes, He did chase out the money changers. Yes, He did, by the Spirit of God, rebuke the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 24. But if you look at the overall disposition of His character as He related to people, He was a gentle man. He held little children on His lap. I don't know if you ever considered that before. But how easy is it to get a little child to sit on the lap of a stranger? You've been in different homes before. Little children just don't pop up on anybody's lap. Now, there may be a few here and there who do, but most of the time, they don't just do that. But with Jesus, His very disposition just said, "Come, children, come. It's safe, children. It's safe. Come, sit on my knee. Come, listen to my words. Come, let me, a stranger, lay my hands upon you and bless you." And they came. They came. He was gentle with the woman taken in adultery, wasn't He? So beautifully gentle. Oh, what an example to every one of us. How to deal with a wayward one. How to deal with a sinner. How to deal with somebody who is not where we are. How gently He dealt with that woman who was taken in adultery. Christ was our Passover lamb. He had the gentle disposition of a lamb, and therefore He was the Passover lamb. Imagine slaying a lamb or a dove at the altar of sacrifice. Now let's look briefly at some of the New Testament verses now that we have seen the beauty of this disposition. Let's look at some New Testament verses. In 1 Thessalonians, we find a beautiful verse. And by the way, not just a beautiful verse, but a chapter. If you have any understanding at all, or any desire at all to be a minister, to minister to people, to love them, to relate to them, to take them from where they are to where they need to be, this whole chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians is worthy to hide in your heart. Because Paul describes
His ministry, His personal relating with the people there at Thessalonica in here. But we're just going to read verse 7 this morning. Now let's read verse 6 too. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because you were dear unto us. Paul used the word gentle. And may I say it, he connected it with a female illustration and said, that's the way we, the apostles, his apostolic team, related to them when they were there. As a nurse cherishes her children, that's how we nurtured and cherished and related to you in gentleness. We had a kindly, considerate, sensitive disposition when we were among you, though we were the apostles of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, verse 24, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, we find these words, and the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Notice, again, those opposite words, the context. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Be gentle. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. There again, those are opposite words. Not an arguer, not one who wants to fight, not one who's constantly fighting or striving or debating or arguing, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. See, we're talking about relationships. In James chapter 3, we get some insights into what heavenly wisdom is. There are characteristics that we need to understand about heavenly wisdom. In chapter 3 and verse 17, James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Beautiful. The wisdom that is from above. That means when someone is sharing with you, when someone has a word for you, when someone has maybe a correction for you, or you need to guide or direct your own family, the wisdom that is from above is peaceable and pure and it's gentle. It's gentle. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 is a very familiar verse to us. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. But if you go into the Greek text and look up that word moderation, you'll find it's the Greek word for gentleness. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. All right. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. I like this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul has been admonishing the Corinthian church. He's been writing some strong words to them. He's been pleading with them. He's been warning them. And he says these words in chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. Now Paul is Paul the Apostle. He's the world-renowned Apostle. He can act any way he wants to. They receive him as an angel of God, it says in Galatians. But look at how he behaved himself there. Gentle. Gentle. Strong man though. Fiery man. A macho man, no doubt. This man has been through and endured so many things. He's endured so many things, it would make us all look like a bunch of schoolboys if we had to touch anything near what that man has gone through. If anybody is a macho man, he is. But here he is, in personal relationships. He's dealing with them. He's based among them. In the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I beseech you, with a kindly, considerate, sensitive disposition. Please listen to what I say. That's what he was saying. You know what he was doing? He was sharing with them, out of his heart, the wisdom that is from above. That's what he was doing. See? In Revelation chapter 5, when John was caught up there in the heaven, and heard the words coming from the throne or from the elders. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And they looked, and there was a search made all through heaven and all in the earth and down in the sea, and no man was found. And John wept much because no man was found. And one of the elders said to John, John, weep not, for the lion, the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. Now, just reason with me. If you would have been John, and you would have heard an elder say those words, what kind of a picture would you have had in your mind? You would have seen a lion. Rawr, strong, forceful, king of all the beasts. You know, a ruling lion, the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. And John turned to look, and behold, a suffering lamb. A suffering lamb, brethren. That's the rules in this war, brothers. That's the rules in this war. We're in a war, bless God. We need to quit you like men. Yes, we do. But we need to find out what the rules of the war are. And this is one of the rules of the war. The conquering lion becomes a suffering lamb and prevails. Not so effeminate after all, is it? Let's read yet one more precious verse and then we'll get into some practical applications. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11. Let's read verse 10 and 11. Such a beautiful end that was a suffering lamb. Isaiah 40 verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. Look at the beautiful example there. What a beautiful picture we have of a shepherd tenderly taking care of his people. That's our Lord Jesus. Well, now let's look at some applications here. We want to make this practical. It's good to look at it up here, yes, you know, see it. Oh, it's beautiful, and look at it. But let's bring it down here where we live now and just make some practical illustrations. First of all, consider with me leadership at home. Our leadership at home. Many times, we as men, we have justified our harsh, pushy leadership in our homes. We have justified it. We have made statements like, I'm the head of this house. I'm in charge around here. Now listen. The Bible says, we have justified our harsh, pushy, rough ways in our house and said, that's manhood. That's manhood. Men are tough. Men are in charge. Men are strong. But I'm proposing to you that men are gentle in personal relationships, not tough, pushy, rough, and insensitive. They are gentle in personal relationships. In our leadership at home, we have been insensitive with our wives. No consideration of the feelings of others. That's what being insensitive is. And many times we don't even think about the feelings of those who are under our leadership. We don't even think about it. That's being insensitive, to not think. I wonder how that came across to my children. I wonder how that came across to my wife. You know, we probably know because, you know, it gets quiet sometimes. Right, brethren? She just gets quiet. Hello? See, she just gets quiet. You know, and, you know, she's the wife and, you know, she's got to be in her place. And so, you know. But when she gets quiet, you were probably insensitive and you stepped with combat boots all over her feelings while you were leading and directing things the way you wanted them to go. We have justified our harsh leadership in our home. It is okay to express our frustrations and verbal abuse with our children. It's okay to get angry and raise our voice. It's not okay to get angry. God must deliver us from that, brethren. We must get desperate with God. We must believe God that God would deliver us from that. That there never, no more be an angry spirit in your house. God can deliver you. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. There should never be another fight in your house. I'm telling you, there should never be another fight in your house. You say, you don't know my wife. You don't know the power of a gentle spirit either, my friend. You do not know the power of a gentle spirit. There should never be another fight in your house. It takes two to fight. Consider authority a bit. I mentioned a bit about authority. I want to look at it again here this morning in a bit more of a detail. We are the authorities in our home, brethren. And I believe in being the authority in my home. And in some homes, it's greatly lacking. The men are not taking their place and leading their home and being an authority. But some men grab that thing and go home with their work boots on and stomp their way through their house to try to exercise authority. That's not the kind that Jesus exercised. I mean, look at the example of Christ. That man has authority. Yet you never see him pushing his weight around once. What did he have? He had spiritual authority. That's what he had. The Spirit of God was there behind his words and his direction that he gave. And that's the kind of gentle authority we need in our home. See, if we understand that, if we begin to move in that, if we begin to have confidence in God's spiritual authority in our home, we won't have to push our weight around. You know, you don't have to raise your voice. God's voice speaks way louder. You can't holler as loud as God's voice can probe down inside somebody's heart. But we do not have confidence in the Spirit of God and the authority of the Spirit of God. And therefore, we try to do the thing ourselves, you know. Yeah! That's enough! That doesn't work. That just strikes fear in the children, you know. And they're not sure, well, you know, they cower the next time you come by, you know, because who knows what Dad's going to do? He may crack me on the head, you know. Calm, quiet, gentle authority is what God wants us as men to have in our homes. And I believe in authority. Believe me. You come to my house. Firm authority. I'm not talking about being a compromiser. No way. In fact, I think we need to get straight. I think we need to shore up. I think we need to get a backbone. Many of us, as we guide our homes and protect our children from all the junk that's out there. But that's another subject. But that needs to be done in a calm, quiet, gentle authority by a man who has confidence in a living God. God is with me. See, that's the way it was with Jesus. He had the confidence of his Father that his Father was with him. And he just spoke words. And the people went away saying, "Whew, never a man spake like this man spake." The Pharisees sent the soldiers to go get him and they came back and said, "He speaketh as one who has authority and we didn't want to take him." Imagine that. Do you think he was screaming and yelling? And no, he wasn't. When he spoke, the Spirit of God spoke with him, and those soldiers, though they were the ones that had all the armor on and a shield in this hand and a sword in this hand, they all cowered away and walked away because he had authority. That's the kind of authority that God wants us fathers to have. A calm, quiet, gentle authority with a Spirit of God behind. Listen, even if one of your children challenges you, you don't need to raise your voice. You don't need to grab them by the scruff of the neck and say, "Hey, now listen here. I'm the head of this house." You don't need to do that. You can even just walk away. And know of a surety that the Spirit of God did not walk away from that boy. He did not walk away from that boy. I've seen it many times. Not with my children. My children have never spit fire at me. But I've had others in my home who needed help, and I brought them into my home. And they spit fire at me. I know what I'm talking about. And I just walked away. Even with a smile in my heart, knowing
God will take care of that dear one. God will take care of that. 30 minutes later, tears coming down the face. God had been dealing with them for 30 minutes. Do you think they would have come back like that if I would have put up my duty? Wait a minute. Nobody talks to me like that. I'm the head of this house. Nope. Nope. Wouldn't have worked. But I just walked away with a confidence in the Spirit of God and the authority that He has given me as the head of my home. And by the way, it works the same way in the church. With the sheep, you know. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He will take care of them. Sometimes sheep spit in the pastor's face, so to speak. It's all right. God will take care of them. And He does. He does. Firmness can be expressed without harshness, brethren. What about disputes in the home? Disputes. Soft answers put out the fires of dispute in relationships. Soft answers turn away wrath, don't they? You know, I used to have a retail lawn furniture business. I don't have it anymore. When Daniel went to Africa, I bailed out of it because I couldn't handle it all. I didn't want to be a wealthy man. I just want to meet the family's needs. I got out of that retail business, but when I was in the retail lawn furniture business, we had lots of opportunities to practice this. Customers would come on that lot, and I mean, they were spitting fire over who knows what. And most of the time, it was the richest customers that we dealt with who came back, and they were so upset about this little crack on their table or their chair or whatever it was, and they were spitting fire. You know, and what do? You can't run away and hide. But you know what? I've watched God. I've put so many fires out with a humble, sweet, gentle response to them that I was able to communicate with them through the whole thing. Just my first response diffused the whole thing. You should have seen Daniel the first time one of those customers came on the lot spitting fire, and he was about 17 years old. And I said, Daniel, you go take care of it. He said, Papa. I said, you go ahead. A soft answer, Daniel. A soft answer. He just came in there that way. It worked out beautiful. It worked out beautiful. Reproofs and corrections, they need to be made. You know, as we order our homes, reproofs and corrections need to be made. They are a way of life, the book of Proverbs says. It is normal. But a gentle disposition makes it so much easier to do it. Think about it. Maybe your son gets out of line. Maybe he shoot something out of his mouth, you know, or whatever. You know how children are. I mean, you name it, they've done it. And mine have done it. How different it is, though, when a child gets out of line like that and needs a correction. If instead of you just, hey, now, that's enough of that. Instead, you just reach out your arms and bring that little fellow next to you and look him in the eyes. Say, my son, Papa doesn't want you to do that. That's not the way we answer. When you're asked to do something, that's not how we answer, son. You understand? Yes, Papa. Yes, Papa. Very different outcome. Guaranteed. Very different outcome. I guarantee it. Hey, amen. That clock is for me today. Praise the Lord. Okay. Gentle disposition says it's a silent message which goes out all the time in our homes, with our wives, and with our children. A gentle disposition has a silent message which says it is safe I am open. I am inviting you to come near to me. Amen? So many children are not close to their father. This is the main reason right here. If you fathers knew how many tears I catch at a Bible school when we begin to relate to the young people and how they're relating to their father. If you knew how many tears I catch as we lay the standard on them of how they're supposed to relate to their fathers. They are absolutely distraught to know how to go home and do it. My father is unapproachable. I'm afraid of my father. I'm not close to my father. We've never been able to talk. These are the kind of things I get. My heart hurts. It hurts for them. Because I know why it's that way. Because we've been harsh and pushy in the way that we've related to our children. I hurt. I gave a sermon once on a Friday evening in a Bible school. There were 400 Bible school students there, and 150 of them went to the altar. We didn't know what to do with all of them. 150 of them went to the altar. They were broken to pieces. They just wept and wept and wept. Many of them because they were in despair. Yes, we want to do what we're hearing here, but we don't know how to do it. Our Father is unapproachable. We're afraid of Him. He's distant. I tell you, brethren, we're messing up their whole idea of what God is. Many of them are afraid of God. Imagine that. And they see God, you know, with a big stick in His hand, just waiting for them to do something wrong. What a terrible way to see God. God is their Father. He is their loving Heavenly Father. Where do they get that? I was recently in a meeting where the preacher asked this question. There's about this many people in the room. He asked this question. All adults. There were no children there. It's all adults. Just like us. He said, how many of you ever heard your father say, I love you? In your life while you're growing up. Do you know that only 5% of that whole group ever heard their father say, I love you, son. I love you, my daughter. Only 5%. And then this preacher went on to say, he asks the question everywhere he goes in the United States with every congregation where he's preaching, and he gets the same raise of hands every. Do you know why it's that way? Because their father never said it. And it may be that way because your father never said it. But we've got to break the chain, brethren. We've got to break the chain. What a tragedy. It was that way for me, my dear father. He didn't know any better. Up until I became a Christian, I only heard him say it one time. I love you, son. That was on the day that I went into the army, and it was Vietnam War time, and he didn't know if I was coming back. And he thought he better tell me he loves me. But I don't hold anything against him at all. He didn't know. He wasn't a Christian. But you know what? I set my heart. It's not going to be that way. My dad tells me he loves me every time I talk to him or see him now. Every time. He never misses. Oh, I drink it. I drink it. I drink it. My dad loves me. This is my son, Denny. He introduces me. This is my son, Denny. He's a preacher. Oh, music. My dad said that. That's music to me. I never got anything like that. All my years growing up, I didn't get anything like that. But I'm drinking now. And I don't just mean saying the words. I mean looking into the eyes of their heart and saying, my son, I love you. You know that? You are my fine son, and I love you, and I'm proud of you. You know what that would do inside the heart of that struggling young person that you had in your house? That feels this way around you. We do that many, many times at bedtime at our house. I do it out of the overflow of my heart when it's time to say goodnight to the children. I don't just let them give me a little peck on the cheek. Good night, Papa. But I give them a hug. And after I give them a hug, I hold on to them and I move them back a little bit and I look into their eyes. I say, from the depths of my heart, Hannah, my son, you are my dear daughter. I'm so grateful for you. You are my precious daughter, and I'm proud of you. Do you know what that does to her? I mean, it makes the fireworks go off inside of her. I can see it in her eyes when I say it. I can see it in her eyes. It's so affirming. It brings so much security into that young lady's life who's 15 years old, who's sorting her way through all the things that a 15-year-old sorts her way through. It's powerful. You know, this Old Testament law principle, you know, the blessing. You know, I've read that book, and that's beautiful. I like that, but it is Old Testament, don't forget. Just like we've been hearing in the New Testament, it's way beyond the Old Testament. And praise God, if that's where you are, if that's all you can do at this point is once a week you sit your children down and you bless them, praise God. But I'm telling you, brethren, you're living in the New Testament. And they're not supposed to get that every now and then. It's supposed to be the overflow of your heart into their life. A father's tender, gentle love prepares a child to relate to their Heavenly Father. And it's so simple for them to come to their Heavenly Father. A father's harsh, pushy, distant relationship with their children messes up their view of God. I'm telling you, it messes it up. And many of us, we're all messed up just because of that. But there's a God in heaven, and the revelation of who the Father is in this book. And He's given us the Spirit of the living God to write on the tables of our heart the revelation of who God really is. And I'm telling you here this morning, men, God loves you. You are His dear sons. You are precious in His sight. He's pleased with you. He loves you. He's for you. He wants you to go forward. But many of you hardly believe that in your heart. Many of you. But it's true. I'm here to tell you, it's true. When I counsel with hurting souls, many, many times, the root of all the confusion of their mixed up life, the root of it is right here. They don't see God right. And therefore, they don't see themselves right or others right.
I have been shocked, brethren, how many times I get a hurting soul down on their knees and try to lead them in a simple little prayer. Pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father. And they'll say that. Dear Heavenly Father, I know You love me. Simon. And I say it again. I know You love me. Then they usually break down and weep. They break down and weep and say, and they didn't realize it, but they say, I can't say it. I can't say it. Why can't you say it? I don't believe it. And they break down and weep. See? May God work deep in our hearts and make us fathers like Father, our Father in heaven. That's my prayer for me and for all of you. That's my prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Father, my Heavenly Father, I know You love me, Father. I receive Your love this morning. I open my heart to Your love, dear Father. Oh, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I do know that You love me. You're pleased with me. You want the best for me. I believe that this morning, Father. Oh, I pray, would You open the eyes of these men, God, the eyes of their hearts. Would You write something on their hearts this morning, God, that will change them, God. Change us, Lord God. Please, Father, change us, God. We are crippled, Lord. You know we're crippled, God. Change us, Lord, for the sake of our children. Have mercy on our hurting souls, God. Please, Lord, do the work in every one of our hearts. Make us gentle men, dear Father. Because we see a gentle Heavenly Father in heaven. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.